So this morning, we're going to start looking at the story of Ruth. Ruth is a short story. It tells about David's great-grandmother. And the story of Ruth actually does not start out talking hardly at all about Ruth. It takes a little while to get her introduced into the story because she was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. And the first chapter sets up the whole rest of the story for the rest of the book. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." Now, Bethlehem we think of as being famous for where Jesus is born. There's a reason why he was born there, because Bethlehem was the city of David. That was the village where David was born. But you know, before David, Bethlehem existed, and his great-grandmother was not there yet. Four characters get introduced here. Elimelech is a character who hardly gets mentioned in the book. His name means God is king. And in the days of the judges, that was very true because there was no king in Israel. God was the king. Occasionally there was a judge who would deliver them from their enemies. But God was the king in those days. And that was the government form that God had set up in Israel. His wife's name, Naomi, means pleasant. We all enjoy being around a pleasant person. That is what her name was. But her son's names, very fascinating. Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means wasting or consumption. So you can see they're not starting off at a great pace, and you can see where things are going to go here in the next couple of verses. But then the other irony of this opening is that Bethlehem means the house of bread. But there's a famine in the house of bread, so there's no bread where there should be bread. And because of that, they had to leave and head over to the land of Moab. It wasn't an easy time. Famines were always difficult. Abraham had famines he had to live with. Isaac lived through a few famines. There was a great famine in the days of Joseph that caused all of Joseph's brothers to come down to Egypt looking for food. You know, the days when there's all kinds of shipping options, we just figure, if we can't grow it here, we'll ship it in from somewhere else. They didn't have those options back then. If there was no food around you, you had to move to the food. Elimelech, we find out later, actually had mortgaged his property. We got a little bit of cash, and then they left Bethlehem to go live in the land of Moab during the famine. They ended up being there for 10 years. So the entire start out in dire straits, but this is orchestrated by God to accomplish his purposes. And it starts off dire, and it gets worse. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Ever run into difficult straits in life? Naomi was in difficult straits. Things were not going well for her. Famine drove her from the land of her forefathers to the land of Moab, where they were sojourning for a while, trying to dodge the famine. They had been dispossessed of their inheritance, having to mortgage it in order to get some money. Then her husband dies, she marries off her two sons so that there's hope and a future, and then both of her sons die, and they die before they were able to produce any children with their wives. So now you have three widows in Moab, not Naomi's homeland. Fascinatingly enough, we don't see any fault attributed in Scripture. And we oftentimes want to look at what evil did someone do for this awful thing to happen to them. Do you know sometimes difficulties come at us in life that are no fault of our own? and sometimes we face challenges that are not of our own doing. Solomon talks about how time and chance happen to them all. The race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the strong. And sometimes a good harvest is not always to a good farmer. Time and chance. Sometimes difficult times come at the hand of God. We oftentimes fail to recognize that God orchestrates the good times and the bad. Seasons of war, seasons of famine, seasons of illness and pestilence. He's in control of it all, and he uses it to move people around and orchestrate his purposes. And we see that in the book of Ruth. It's providence at work. But you know, Naomi's living in the middle of the story, and she doesn't know the end of the story. She can't see to the fourth generation after her daughter-in-law Ruth to see that David is going to become the king over Israel and establish a dynasty that'll last ruling for over 20 generations, would eventually lead to the Messiah. She just knows in this point in the story that she lost her husband, she lost both of her sons, and life looks really bleak for her. One piece of good news did come. It says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. They're going to return to Bethlehem, the house of bread, because once again there was bread there. There's food to eat. And then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And at this, they wept aloud again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And we forget how difficult a position Naomi was in. She was not able to get remarried and have hope of having any sons. She no longer had any hope of grandsons. In those days, well-being was oftentimes tied to the ability of a husband or your sons to farm successfully and provide food for the household. There wasn't a Social Security program. There wasn't a Medicare or Medicaid program. And so if you did not have sons before your husband died, you did not have much future economic well-being in store. The children would take care of their old parents in their old age. But Naomi was looking at a life of destitution and being very dependent on the charity of others. She was going to have to depend on the goodness of her neighbors to sustain her day to day, because she did not have property. Her husband had already mortgaged it, and she didn't have any way of making an income, bringing any food into the house. And her daughters-in-law knew this. They were still very loyal to her. Orpah does return, but look at Ruth's response. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. that's a statement of loyalty and commitment that speaks to how strong of a relationship Naomi had developed with her daughter-in-laws. Ruth looked up to her. Ruth saw something there that was worth sacrificing. These verses in 16 and 17, I once heard of a couple that used them as their wedding vows, actually. This is such a strong statement of oneness. Ruth was going to give up her family. She was going to give up her people. She was going to give up her God, her place in life, and devote herself to her mother-in-law. And so they went back to Bethlehem together. It says, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Sometimes stubbornness can be a good thing. I remind my kids of that from time to time. And now and again, they'll do something and it'll show an extraordinary amount of stubbornness. And I will say, you're being very stubborn. It's not necessarily a bad thing. When you're in high school, I hope you're very stubborn when it comes to choosing not to do what your friends think you should do. You can be stubborn as all get out, stubborn as an old mule, as my dad would say. But at the moment, it's very frustrating and not enjoying your stubbornness. Ruth was very stubborn that day, and Naomi finally relented. She was able to get one daughter-in-law to go back to what Naomi thought was the only path of hope for her. You know, God's hand was in Ruth's stubbornness that day. He had orchestrated all of these awful events, the famine, the death of her husband, the death of the sons of Naomi, to get Ruth into Bethlehem. He was moving her from one place to another. And Naomi couldn't see the hand of redemption that was coming, but God had orchestrated all these difficulties, all of these challenges, to get her in the right place at the right time. You know, in the midst of it, it was impossible to see that. And we see that no one in Bethlehem recognized the hand of God was doing with Naomi's entrance. It says, the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? 10 years had gone by. When they had last seen her, she had a husband and two sons. She was coming back with neither a husband or two sons. She just had this young Moabite woman with her. That looks bleak. There's not a lot of hope there. And without telling them the story, she told them the story. She says, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Her name was Pleasant. It sounded like an awful irony. Just an awful, mocking name to be named Pleasant when everything in life at the moment was very unpleasant. She said, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Mara was the name of the springs that were bitter. Then the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they found this awful tasting water in the desert. They cried out in thirst. Mara actually is the Old Testament version of Mary in the New Testament. Naomi says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She's not incorrect. She just doesn't know the end of the story. Maybe you find yourself in the middle of your story, maybe nearing the end of the story, but it's not over yet. You haven't gotten to that last chapter. You look back on all the unpleasantness and all the difficulties and all the challenges, and you're like, what in the world was any of that for? Was there any purpose? Is there any redemption? The redemption of God is is a fascinating thing because it transcends the life of a human. Your God promised redemption through the descendants and offspring of Eve, just as he was banishing them from the garden. You know, Adam and Eve lived a really long time. Adam got 930 years clocked before he died. You know, the redemption of God did not arise in his lifetime, nor that of his sons and grandsons. It was a full 4,000 years that went by before the redemption of God was born in Bethlehem. In the days of Abraham, he started orchestrating his pieces, moving people around, the ones that he chose. And one of the pieces of that story of redemption was Ruth. And she was born in Moab, a Moabite. You know, that would seem like this doesn't fit. How does a Moabite fit into the story of God's plan of redemption? His chosen people are the Israelites. But you know, God can just rearrange things as he sees fit. The whole land of Israel experiences a famine. So that he can get one family to move to Moab. Three of the four members die there in Moab, but they're long enough to attach Ruth to the family. And attached her strongly enough that she returned to Bethlehem with Naomi, even though she did not have a husband, and the future looked very bleak. In the natural, there was not a lot of hope. Ruth was going to die with Naomi. Usually when we give a wedding vow, we say, till death do we part. And Ruth actually said, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates us. She was going to die when Naomi died. That was her intention. All this goes on. All this is endured. Because God was moving Ruth into Bethlehem. True, the Lord afflicted Naomi and brought misfortune upon her for a purpose. God always has purposes. In the middle of the story, very hard to see and discern. All we know is we're walking through it. It's a pain. It's miserable. Don't enjoy it at all. But if we say walking with God, don't accuse him of ill, God can redeem it. And we can see his bigger plan unfold. We can live with that hope. As dreary as the first chapter of Ruth starts out, it ends with a note of hope. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It was a good time to arrive in Bethlehem. With the barley harvest, there would be an opportunity to glean from the fields that which the harvesters left behind. There was going to be food. Her return was timed very well. But in all that took place in the first chapter, God accomplished his purpose of moving Ruth into Bethlehem with Naomi, and then he could let things unfold from there. And when they arrived, there was provision for them with the barley harvest. And that was just the first of the harvests. The wheat harvest would come a little bit later. They had hope of surviving that year. Getting to the next year's harvest. You know, oftentimes we face circumstances in life that are not of our own making. We either inherited it, or we stumble into it, consequences of someone else's actions, or just environmental factors like a drought that we just cannot avoid. So the weather is determined by the hand of God, not the meteorologists. The meteorologists have not yet discerned how to fully accurately predict the hand of God in the weather either. But we can trust, as we've seen it so often in the scriptures, that God is working a grander purpose. Trust that he is doing something in spite of the challenges and difficulties and unpleasantness of life that we deal with. Close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are always accomplishing your purposes through trials and difficulties that we face. We thank you, Lord, that you are a provider, You make a way for us. We thank you, Lord, that you transform and redeem us from the inside out, that oftentimes you use difficulties to do that. Lord, we live in the middle of the story. And even as Naomi returned to Bethlehem, feeling very bitter, Lord, sometimes we are facing circumstances in life that want to make us bitter. Lord, we don't know where your redemption will arise from. We do not know how you are going to take an evil dealt to us and turn it into good. We pray, Lord Jesus, in the meantime, in the midst of the difficulties, that you would help sustain our faith, that we would not sour in our relationship with you, that we would recognize that you are doing something, even though we may not know what it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Next week, we'll look at the beginning of God's redemption. May the Lord give you hope this week. May he sustain you through the difficulties. May his Spirit give you Holy Spirit perspective, internal perspective on challenges that you face. Amen.